How many of you believe we're in the last days? If you have read the New Testament a few times, it makes it clear, not just like the very last minutes of the last days, but the fact that we're in the last age. The church is the final age in God's episodic program or narrative of human history, his story, history. And the church is the culmination. God now intertwined with his creation. We could be born again and in his family. That's what he was intending moving along through history. And then the taking of that church to himself in a wedding-like event. And then the subsequent rule and reign of planet Earth for 1,000 years. So that's the program, if you will. And in these last days, we would do well to be very wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There is definitely a call for discernment. To discern is to understand deeper things, to see past the surface. The writer of Hebrews reproves his audience. He said to them, "By this time you ought to have been teachers, but you are still those that need milk, unable to discern between good and evil." Now, any unsaved person can discern between good and evil. So the writer of Hebrews is obviously talking about deeper things, subtleties. And as we come into the last days, Satan, who started with subtlety against a perfect, highly intelligent couple, is going to have that full sway, certainly with those that are under his influence, but also to be able to affect and influence, if possible, God's present Eve, which is the church. The church is his bride, bride of Christ. And as Eve was seduced, perfect, IQ off the charts, now we have the church in the last days, which has to be alert, be have some wit, be cunning, and not just fall in line or be easily duped. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Often enough, I have seen this verse only in terms of the horizontal, that when we fail to have community, or as my son talked about earlier, people that can check and challenge us, that we begin to think strange things, and we're just narcissistic and about our own appetites. But I also would read into this verse the vertical, that is, whoever isolates himself from God, and that is unsaved humanity. Unsaved humanity willfully isolates themselves from God. Hence, they seek their own desire because they have to fill that God appetite with something, try as they might. So they become bent and driven on lust, desires, pleasures. They've isolated themselves from God, and very importantly for today's message, they break out. Another version says they rage. They break out against all sound judgment, which is another way of saying they lose touch with reality. So now they're more based in fictions and imaginations and trying to make their own reality versus submitting to ultimate reality, which is God himself and his will for mankind. So losing touch with reality is equal to isolating oneself from God. And then, of course, isolating yourself from healthy relationships. Like an insane person could be defined as somebody that has lost touch with reality. And maybe you've known some people that they go a little crazy. They go off the deep end. and they're not like embracing healthy relationships. They're not being challenged. They're not giving themselves to that. And they just kind of, you know, when you think of like psychopaths and sociopaths, do you think of them as part of healthy communities, or do you think of them more in a loner sense? And you don't have to be necessarily a psychopath or sociopath, but when you're not connected with healthy relationships, it's like a child. If a child doesn't grow up in a healthy family, like a baby that gets no touch, like children that have come up maybe in orphanages and they don't have that healthy connection, it affects them. And they don't have a sense of how God designed things, reality, natural ways, natural love. And that is the human race. Now, have you ever, and I'll forgive me if you don't like this, but from time to time I refer to like movies or shows or Hollywood. I understand there's a lot of darkness there. But have you ever seen like a show or a movie where like there was like this, the people were all in a trance, or maybe they were under a spell, and your protagonist or a small group is trying to work their way through that? Like, you know, everybody else is under some type of mind control, and it's a dangerous situation. And so a person in their right mind, a person who hasn't come under that spell or isn't under the trance, they might come home and think, oh, you know, now I'm safe here. And they come to find out their dad's also under the trance, or their wife or husband. It's like, oh my goodness, you know. And that's kind of the way I envision the human race at the end of time, is everybody under the spell, if you will, of Satan, like just fully enmeshed, almost like a hive situation and a queen bee, you know, and just everybody fall in line, protect the queen at all costs, you know, she's always right. And there's actually a term for this that I, because I've always thought at the end of times, even from a young age, that they're going to be spellbound. People are going to be spellbound. And what would bring about that condition? Is it just darkness and isolation from God? Yes. But could it also be like crisis? Like things are going wrong, a catastrophe happens, and now all of a sudden people are much more susceptible to falling in line, basically, coming under the spell of some influence. And years ago, I ran into this term, which I think perfectly captures how I envision the end times. Now, it doesn't really matter what I think. Ultimately, it matters what the scriptures say, and so I'm going to be moving forward in the scriptures, so bear with me. But this term that I ran across is called mass formation psychosis. Who has ever heard of the term mass formation psychosis? Yes, indeed. It's when a large group or a population collectively, they lose touch with reality, and it's characterized by shared delusion or irrational behavior. So I always like to think back to 2020 and the horror that was that season, where it seemed like people were willing to give up just about anything to fall in line, because we had this catastrophic event. We had the C-19 societal control experiment, and everybody's like, oh, you know, this is a red alert, and we're willing to give up our freedoms. We're willing to just submit to whatever is told to us, because, you know, this is a crisis, red alert, red alert. And it's like when those type of red alerts, whether they're real or perceived, when they happen, populations and groups can quickly just like give in to erratic, irrational behavior, shared delusions. And then here's the more dangerous part, which certainly will be at the end of times. When these things occur, everybody falls into line, mass formation psychosis. Now, there's exceptions, of course, but when, let's say, 90% of the population is easily steered now because of what's happening, here's the next step, is then there's a susceptibility to some charismatic leaders or leaders, which often have an agenda or a false narrative. You know, enter the Antichrist. That is basically the rise of the Antichrist. People, if they have rationality, if they have any understanding of individual rights, and perhaps some degree of knowledge of the Bible, they would not be as susceptible to the rise of this charismatic, end-time president of the United States, or excuse me, president of the world, this world leader, with, because they'd see through it. No, we're not going to give up our rights to buy into your economic system, and we're not going to certainly worship you. But when there's a crisis and everybody's supposed security is shaken, health security, financial security, then people are more likely, you know, think about Nazi Germany and the rise of their charismatic leader. He took advantage of the crisis. In fact, he helped to create the crisis, and they often do that. They're part of the problem, and they present themselves as a solution to the problem that they helped to either originate or accelerate. And so Hitler was, of course, the charismatic leader that people, perhaps 10 years earlier, they would have never accepted this fool and his nationalistic, his jingoism, his, you know, the state and you know, the whole of Nazism and racial supremacy. You go through time, and as a group, you're dealing with crisis. You know, you had the hyperinflation of Weimar Germany, and you go through all that, and all of a sudden, now you become more susceptible to a charismatic leader, which is going to affirm and appeal to the insecurities and idols of the hearts of the people. Now, to scriptures, more importantly, we must go. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says, and the Holy Spirit chose to inspire the Apostle Paul to add the word expressly. I mean, when does the Spirit ever not speak expressly or clearly? So this is heightened and reinforced for us to pay attention. The Spirit clearly, explicitly, expressly says that in later times. They were already in the end times. Paul, Peter, John, James, they all agreed. We are already in the end times, the last days. But then there's the later, like the final innings. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart. Hence this message today. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Growing up as a Christian, I thought it strange. What Christian is going to listen to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons? What are teachings of demons? You know, is that about the occult? That's not appealing to most Christians, and we'd see right through that. But growing up, of course, you become more aware of the subtleties of Satan. That Satan wouldn't do something that was so explicit. For all we know, he fronts off the explicit stuff in order to deceive us with the things behind the curtain, so to speak, that if we're lacking discernment, we fall into. And so this whole phenomenon of end-time deception, this is the signature evidence and the activity of the last days. Satan has been a liar and a deceiver and a murderer from the beginning. At the end of times, it amps up and it goes off the charts. And God accelerates it. God accelerates the ability of Satan to deceive people at the end of times. This is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because people love their wickedness and hate the truth, he gives them up to a... Anybody know it? 2 Thessalonians 2? A starts with a D? Delusion. God sends a strong delusion so that people will end. People will embrace the lies. Why would God do that? Because we're coming to the end, and so there's no use letting it just go slowly but surely. At the end, it amps up exponentially. Now, this is pretty clear in scriptures. At the end of time, we have, as the subtitle says here, artifice at the end of the age. Artifice. You know, artifice, it basically means clever and cunning devices. Deception at the end of times. And losing touch of reality. Losing touch of the way God ordered things in nature. And it's almost like, and you know, you could accuse me later, I could accuse myself of saying, well, you're reading contemporary events in the Bible prophecy. Indeed, I am. And I'm in good company. Because throughout the centuries, brothers and sisters have read their day and age, the crises they were in, the technologies that they became aware of. They read those things into Bible prophecy. And I think every Christian should have such a healthy desire to have wit and understanding that they do consider the end and the day and age that they're in. Now, eventually, there's going to be a generation of zealous, hope-filled Christians that are actually going to get it right. You know, certainly, there were brothers and sisters during World War II which were reading in, Hitler, he's the Antichrist. The second coming of Jesus must be drawing nigh. And having done a lot of research into the Revolutionary War, there were preachers at the time that were reading in the British Empire, that they're Mystery Babylon, and this is a struggle between good and evil. And they saw it in an eschatological sense, that Jesus must be coming back real soon. Look at the crisis we're in. And you know, that's been done throughout the ages. Now, my thought and my part in reading in our particular evidence that we're at the end of the age is this losing touch of reality. And a lot of it, certainly not all of it, a lot of it has to do with the onset of the digital age. Before the year 2000, by and large, many of us were not using the internet. I remember before I came here, I came to Mexico, Missouri in 2001. It almost lines up perfectly with BI. What is BI, by the way? Before internet. Now, there's some people here that have no concept of before internet. They have been steeped in that. And many of us, too, now, and I'm not suggesting I stand apart from all this, but it created a whole new sense of reality, like a digital type of reality. Not reality as, you know, God ordered in nature, but now a new type of reality, a bunch of ones and zeros. And there are those, myself included, that when you don't have that for a while, you almost feel like you're disconnected from reality, as though that itself is fulfilling and a necessary part of real life. You know, hence the value, like when the kids go to NYR. Yeah, they really need that time of okay, there is actually, this is reality, and that actually is just an add-on. So this is not in any way to curse or to say, well, you should, you know, the internet's a sum total of evil, but it has brought about a whole new sense of people and how they think about reality. You know, you got all this access to information, endless information, the availability of information, the perhaps tie-in to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a full circle, maybe a tie-in to Babel and the unifying element of the internet. And so It certainly is something which has caused people to not maybe have a full grasp on authentic reality, but it's almost like an artificial add-on. It's not essential, but it's almost become essential. And the way that it steers so many people, you know, you can get a lot of good. You know, it's wonderful using those maps, unless they're wrong at the last 5% of the trip. Then that's rage-inducing. You should have never trusted it. And this is even setting aside the loss of mental capabilities because we've allowed the internet to do a lot of our thinking. And so just because you can have quick information, you know, there is a cost to that as well. Now you don't have the mental prowess that our BI population would have had. But now we're moving even further along. And this is tied in, of course, with the digital age. You know, even like video games. I like video games. But there's a sense, and I came to understand this years ago, that it's like, man, that seems real. And you explore these maps or these large worlds. There's these games where there's like endless opportunity to explore the worlds. And then they have add-ons as well that you got to buy, of course. And there are people that they spend hours upon hours, and that is more real to them than when they turn it off and come back to what actually is reality. And I've thought about that, like, man, this seems so real in the graphics, but it's actually just a combination of ones and zeros is all it is, if you took it down to its brass tacks. But it presents a reality. And why I'm saying all this is it is conditioning people to call something real or to accept a reality which actually is not reality. It's artificial. Now, with that, enter a new phenomenon which has gone mainstream in the last few years, and that would be what? AI or artificial intelligence. Now, artificial intelligence has value, gives information. There's probably productivity gains that businesses are going to get out of it. But there's always a cost. What's the hidden cost? When I was growing up, the word artificial was a huge negative. And even like some commercials would promote a product without artificial colors or flavorings. Or if it said on the box, without artificial colorings or flavoring, that was actually a positive, right? But now there's a generation which sees artificial, not in those terms, but actually like this is a great advance. This is a quantum leap. Now we're really making progress. And like I said, there's some value to it, but also, how is it steering people? How is it conditioning people? Because now you've got like YouTube videos, which are totally produced by artificial intelligence. And I kind of caught on to this. You could just tell, like, that the way he's speaking, and of course, it's always in British voices, too, because us Americans are fascinated by British accents. But you could tell there's, like, no soul there. And I actually sent a video out to my kids that everything that was presented was 100% right. I knew, though, that that was an artificial intelligence-generated presentation. And my son Stevie said, yeah, you know, but you know that's an AI. Yeah. Well, here's the thing. There's coming a point where AI is going to be so good that if you don't have the wisdom that descends from above, if you don't have what I'm putting forward today, discernment in the last days, you won't be able to tell the difference. Because right now it's at the infancy stage, yeah. I was thinking Inception, but infancy's better. And, you know, even the ability to, like, create and doctor up videos. Like, right now, forensic analysts can see, yeah, that was edited. But they say there's coming a point where the AI technology is going to be such where it can make anything in a video presentation, and you won't be able to tell. They won't be able to discern that was generated. So it's come from an artificial source. and the ability to steer people and to deceive people. Right now, some of it is, yeah, that's putting forth truth. I was listening. I was in someone's house, and they had a Christian channel on, and the voice was speaking things about scriptures and such. But I said, you know, that's AI. It's like, wow, that's it. Yeah. And so it's almost like a preparatory conditioning phase that, yeah, it could be saying the right things. But over time, as you give into that and you're not discerning that there's no soul there, that's not authentic in the way God made things, then over time, slowly but surely, it can begin to bend the message, add a little deception here and there. And people that aren't aware, that just have given themselves in the last days, mass formation psychosis, that they're easily directed, let a crisis hit, and all of a sudden, it all comes together. And most people are going to fall in line and surrender to the artifice at the end of the age. Now, Jesus made this as plain as possible, not about AI, but the general concept of deception. Matthew 24, 3 through 5 and 23 through 24. Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this all happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? So what precipitates the great and dreadful day, the coming of the Lord? Verse 4, Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. That's it. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to mislead. Individuals, governments, the Antichrist system. For verse 5, many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. So the large percentage is going to be deceived. Some versions say I am the Christ. Now, this is not to say that they're saying I am Jesus. Now, there are fools out there that may propagate that they are Jesus. This is more subtle. The word Christ and Messiah, which are equivalent, are in a generic sense mean the power to save, like a solution. Like Hitler presented himself as here's the solution, the final solution. This will bring about the utopia and solve all the problems that we Germans have had to go through. And so there's going to come these false messiahs. They have the answer to the problems of life. Verse 23, then if anyone tells you, look, here's the answer, or here's the way of salvation or Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and then false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. If it was not possible, we would not even need a message like this today. And so there's a call for discernment. Jesus is giving his disciples up front with all the other things that he'll say in Matthew 24. First and foremost is don't be duped. First and foremost is keep your wits about you. First and foremost is to have the spirit of truth fresh in your heart and be willing to yield to receive revelation that comes from him. Now, about these signs and wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10, the coming of the lawless one, now that's the Antichrist, that's the final manifestation. There's been many types along the way. The final lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. The whole world's going to wonder after him. He's wonderful. They're going to be awestruck. Celebrity status. He's the solution. We worship him. You say rational people won't do that. No, rational people don't do that. But people become very irrational when catastrophes and they go into crisis mode. They'll soon enough sell out. Verse 10, and of all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Or in other words, because they didn't embrace reality, which is God and his will, They embrace a pseudo-reality. They love a lie, and thereby they're not saved. Now, to be very specific, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, there's a healthy degree of speculation of end-time things, and then there is such a thing as excessive, unhealthy speculation, and I'm coming up to the limit, so I want to be careful here. To not speculate at all about the end times is not a good thing. It betrays that you are apathetic towards it. So I'd rather there be some speculation and wanting to know without worshiping your particular view of the end times. God left it vague enough, but he gave us some specifics to contemplate. Revelation 13:11-15, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. So the lawless one's the first one. He rises out of the sea. Now we have this second beast rising out of the earth. This is the false prophet. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So you got a picture like unto Christ, lamb, and dragon, saying things that seem right. There's a way that seems right. Yeah, I can buy into that. And after all, I'm already intoxicated to some extent because I'm not sobered up and receiving from God. So yeah, like a lamb, but there's a dragon there. Verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. The Antichrist somehow is wounded, and there is here a mock resurrection. Satan is so ridiculous. Nothing authentic, nothing original. Someone once said, imitation's the highest form of flattery. And so he has a mock resurrection here. And the world's like, whoa, this is the power of God. This is reality. No, it's a sideshow. It's a counterfeit. But the world, the whole world's going to buy into it. Verse 13, this false prophet, the second beast, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the front of people. What's going on there? Is that Satan allowed to bring fire down? Is it manipulation of the weather? Is it a bunch of just smoke and mirrors? Who knows? But it's going to be convincing enough. You know, another counterfeit, just like Elijah called down fire. The best the devil can do is imitate. He is not original in any way. He performs this, verse 14, and by the signs that it is allowed, by the way, God's allowing all this, strong delusion at the end of time, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So this object is brought to life. There's something transformational going on here. An inanimate object now has life. Is it a robot? You know, the technology in robotics is off the charts, and what they're actually showing us is probably 5 years behind what's, you know, outdated. Usually things are way ahead in smaller circles in that regard. AI, a clone, a demon-infused clone with AI capabilities. You know, I find it very interesting as well, and I speculate once again. Makes sense to me, but it doesn't have to be right. I'm open to being corrected when everything's disclosed. But the Bible says that God takes the beast and the false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire alive. Okay? Now, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. Human beings, that's the way. Are these not human, demonically infused entities? And so since they're not human, they don't go through the death and the judgment cycle. They're just thrown alive into the lake of fire. I don't know. But at the end of time, a lot of deception. People are going to have a hard time because they're already removed from reality, and they're already in these pseudo or add-on realities, these synthetic realities. They're going to be so susceptible to being duped. Far be it from us as Christians. Now, I realize that there are some that say, well, we'll be long gone, so it won't matter. That'd be great. But just in case that isn't the case, and we are there through all of this, God wants us to have a greater sense of wisdom that transcends the normal way that which we understand the world. Now, James 1, verse 5 and 3:17, I want to talk about developing the seventh sense. We have five senses, right? How we understand or perceive, interact with the natural world, the sensory realm. Seeing, hearing, taste, touch, and smell, right? Then there is something that is called the sixth sense, like the sixth sense of the mind, intuition, where you're not relying on your five senses. You get a kind of a intellectually get a whiff of something that just doesn't seem right. You know, hold on a second. Or even there's a sixth sense of the body. It's called proprioception. And that is where you don't really have to, your body's doing things. You don't have to look at it. You don't have to be aware of it. Like walking is a form of proprioception. And so, yeah, big word. You can look it up later if you want. But all of those things fall short for Christians. We need what I have dubbed the seventh sense, a spiritual wisdom, a wisdom that does not originate from below and within. But as James says here in James 1:5, and then connecting it later in his letter to James 3:17, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do any of you lack wisdom, by the way? I, in all humility, I lack wisdom. I need the wisdom of God. I pray for wisdom all the time. Do any of you pray for wisdom? Yes, please do. Continue. And then later on, he says something specific about this wisdom, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above, this is a different sensory element, a different way of discerning. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's distinct from the way the world operates. There's worldly wisdom. It's sensual, it's devilish, as he says in this chapter. But there's also this other wisdom. And here we are. We find ourselves in a world, in a day and age, where it's getting kind of hard to detect the counterfeits. The subtleties of the devil are doubling down. And there's a whole generation of the younger generation which has grown up with all the digital and hours upon hours in games. And they're extremely removed from reality. I mean, they couldn't plant a seed and do garden work to save their life, but they can, you know, beat the final boss on a video game that took 100 hours, as though that has any value ultimately. That's so many in our generation. And, you know, could they fix a flat tire? You know, things that actually matter when it comes down to it. Because there's such a removal from reality. And then more importantly, to be able to discern the subtleties of the devil and to not buy into the last day's program and be deceived. There's a scene in a movie which is perfect. We're about to run it. In the trilogy of The Hobbit. Who's seen The Hobbit trilogy? I know you purists might go, oh, forget it. But bear with me there too. A lot of things you need to bear with me today, right? But the Bilbo and the dwarfs, how many dwarfs were there? I forget. 13. Are coming into this forest. You know the name of the forest? Starts with an M. Mirkwood. Stay on the path. Whatever you do, don't get off the path. And wouldn't you know it, they get off the path. You got to go through Mirkwood to get to the destination. I mean, just think about the term Mirkwood. It sounds like murky, like this ain't good. It's not clear. And so they all start to get very dizzy, very confused. They're bumping into each other. They're seeing things. They get delusional. Here they are, so close to their destination, but now they're in this deception place where if you get off, you get out of line, you will fall apart. And so there's a great scene where Bilbo has to make a choice to get above it, to transcend the confusion and the disorientation that they're all experiencing. And so let's run that scene.
I can see a lake and a river and the lonely mountain. We're almost there. Can you hear me? I know which way to go. Hello?
Now, what a perfect illustration. This is what God wants to help us with, because we're in like the maelstrom. We're in the turbulence and the confusion. And he wants us to climb above it, to see the bigger picture. And I really love it. He says, hey, you know, they're in this journey, and they're in there for a few months, I believe. But man, he's like, hey, we're actually almost there. And they're like, man, this is hopeless. We don't know what to do. We're susceptible to what's going on here. And this is like him attaining the wisdom that's from above. And in a way, you've made a choice today to crawl out of Mirkwood, that is our world, and to get above the tree line to access some of this wisdom by God's word, so that you get a greater sense that, you know, we're actually almost there. Sometimes we think this is all there is, and we're beset with it, whether it's trials or pleasures. And God wants to raise us above and to give us this seventh sense, if you will. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery or excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wine is specific enough, alcohol, easy enough. Of course, you don't do that. But you also can be intoxicated with the deception and delusion of the last days. And so, in the natural, you have to work to get drunk. You have to actually input something. In the spiritual, you have to work to stay sober. And that is developing the seventh sense, is getting alone with the Lord, getting the wisdom, praying, asking God, reading the scriptures, and then also having community, having family, being able to decipher what's going on with fellow disciples. And so the vertical need is the most important. And God has also given us the church, brothers and sisters, to maybe help us at times to snap out of our delusion or our trances, to awaken us, to shake us. In Ephesians 3:17 through 18, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. We Americans think very individualistically. Is there something to be said that my revelation ability or developing that seventh sense is also connected with other brothers and sisters, that we may have strength to comprehend with each other what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? What does that mean? I think it just means the big picture, that we're able to size up reality, and we don't do it just in an individual sense. Sure, we do connect. We crawl up, we look, yes, I see. But there's also, we go together. And woe to you when you're alone. Two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. And then, more specifically, God has given people in your life. Now, whether you avail yourself of them or not is your choice and my choice. That opening was perfect today in line with this. But there are those of God's people that God gives very specialized discernment. All of us have the ability to discern to some extent, and that wisdom from above is available for all. And then we have this, 1 Chronicles 12:32, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs, and their kinsmen under their command. Now, how many tribes were there of Israel? 12. And in this genealogy, and that's why you got to be careful to not always skip genealogies, because there's nuggets here and they're like this. The Holy Spirit preserved this for our sake, that there was this group, 200 chiefs of this one tribe out of 12, that God had allowed them the ability to understand the world they were in. Not all the Israelites were given that specialized insight or foresight to discern. And so you could say that there was a bunch of happy people just going about their business, and then there was 200 unhappy people that had to understand the world they were in and then try to help others to understand it. Now, isn't that the case, by the way? You know, I'm a person that is research-oriented. I try to understand what's going on in the world in a macro sense, trying to figure out how to operate. And then there's Happy Jennifer, right? She is not doing that. Hence, she's happy. And perhaps those combinations exist in here as well. You're the one with much knowledge comes much sorrow. But you also are helping others that don't have to be bogged down with maybe specialized information or too much. It'd be too much for them. And so you help to direct them, but you know, you're doing all that work. It's like Jesus. No wonder he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He discerned everything that was going on, and it wasn't like he had a perma smile like, you know, sometimes we envision spiritual Christians need to have. A man, why is he a man of sorrows? Because he's in a horror zone and he can't wait to get out. And he wants to rescue others out of it. He understands perfectly and is not going to try to make a honey dip version of it. And so these special, now what does this got to do with us? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:7-8, and we're almost done. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, all of us have the Holy Spirit, but some have it an extra degree. In fact, another, I think it's in Romans 12, talks about the gift of discernment. And so, why am I saying all this? Don't isolate. Don't count the church. The true church. I know there's a false church. It's awful. And I've even become aware very recently, and it just sickened me to hear it, of pastors even getting their messages and sermons from AI. just saying, give me a topic. Oh, I better be careful. My phone might. Give me a topic on love. And it produces a whole message. And then they bring that message as though that was the oracles of God. Artificial. 100% right, perhaps, but 100% wrong. And the spiritual will discern that, but the rest will be fed with pablum, basically. And so God has given some in your life, some in this very room, maybe others outside of it. And for your benefit, they have that gifting. God works through them to give wisdom, to give words of knowledge, to give discernment. Utilize that. Embrace that. Don't be found on your own. Don't think, well, I got to figure my way out through all this. Now, if God has called you to be one to do research and analysis, fine, but it's not just for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of others as well. And so we don't just discern on our own. We also discern in community. And to have those trusted sources, to have those counselors, and the multitude of counselors, wisdom is found. But woe to the one who's found alone. Bottom line, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God, it's murky. Here we are in Mirkwood. It is not getting any easier. We're getting more disoriented, and you got all these things coming. You can't discern what's right and what's wrong. Help me, God. And once you know it, when you call out to God, he will help you. He'll make things plain. He'll tell you great and hidden things. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that he would give the Holy Spirit so he could show you things that are to come. Times and dates, no. But a sense, yeah. And direction here and there. And so I want to pray with you today. Just ask God to help us. So if we could just stand and close it out. God is wanting, obviously, to help his children to not be dazed and confused, to not be manipulated, to not be swept away with the error of the lawless. You know, Peter closed his letter at the close of his life in 2 Peter 3, and he said, do not be led astray by the error of the lawless and lose your own stability. And lawlessness is on the rise. Lawlessness is Antichrist. And as the spirit of Antichrist solidifies into the individual of Antichrist, may none of us be duped in any way. May we go against the flow if needs be. May we be counted the dissenters. Oh, you're not patriotic. Oh, you're just a contrarian. You should be persecuted. I'd rather be true to God than fall in line with the whims of men. And so if we could close our eyes for a moment, I want to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you do not yet have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit which gives us clarity. It's the Spirit which brings truth. If you've never prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior, this is an opportune time. This is the day of salvation. Just raise your hand with no one looking around, and I'll remember you in prayer today. We're concerned about you. We care for you. We were all at one time lost, and it's only because of Jesus that we are now found and part of his household. Just raise your hand. After the service today, I'll make a point to pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, want to close out. Oh, Lord God, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me a greater desire for wisdom. Lord, increase that seventh sense. May I not just rely on my natural senses or intuitions, but that wisdom that comes from above. Help me to be rich in that for my sake and for the sake of others. Just come on down and we'll close out in a family prayer. Choosing the real over the artificial. Seeing through things. Not being led merely by the sight of the eyes or the hearing of the ears. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he said, don't judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. That comes only through the Holy Spirit. We are all vulnerable and susceptible if we're not being led and fed by the Spirit. Lord, I just ask together with my brothers and sisters today, even with that word image that we appropriated for our value, just crawling up, getting into that heavenly place, seeing past what the darkness and the confusion, and seeing the big picture, and seeing that we're a whole lot closer than we might think. It's right over there. And Lord, help us, God, to do what is our part. You've done so much for us. You've supplied us with spirit of wisdom and sources to grow in that wisdom. So help us to take responsibility. May not one within the sound of my voice here or online be deceived in the last times. We commit ourselves to you. It's not by our might or power, but it's by your spirit. So let us cling to you for dear life. Praise you, great Jesus, for making a point, being merciful to us and feeding us with these truths this day. All for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.